Singing a great song. I look around at this old crazy culture we live in and look at this country that's gone downhill. Some of you are thinking the same thing. I look around and look at this crazy, crazy society we live in. And I think, boy, I'm just about ready to be traveling on. And if you'll turn to Matthew chapter number 11, we're going to see a fellow by the name of John the Baptist who was put in prison. And he didn't seem to have any hope of getting out. And I suppose John the Baptist is thinking, I feel like traveling on too. And so I want to preach on a prison of doubt. A prison of doubt. In Matthew chapter number 11, we start off with the first verse that really carries over from... Hold on, not on here.
That do it?
Jesus has been with his disciples, got his disciples called together, and these are the building blocks that's going to become the church. And in Acts, you see everything coming together and the church empowered. Christianity now has the Holy Spirit. But back here in chapter 10, Jesus is just beginning to send out his disciples. And then in chapter 11... verse number 1, it says this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." I suppose the word "there" means their cities. Pronoun must refer to somebody. So since he was just talking about the disciples in the previous several verses, I would assume it meant that he went to preach in their cities. Those cities around Galilee, his disciples were primarily from around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum and Cana and that part of the land around there. So that's probably who he's referring to. Now, verse 2 says, "Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him," unto Jesus, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered. He answered the two disciples that John the Baptist had sent to the Lord Jesus. Jesus answered in verse 4 and said unto them, "Go and show John again." Underline the word "again" there. John knows this. John has been informed by God himself who the Messiah would be. And previously he's seen Jesus walking. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So it's not like John hadn't seen this stuff before and heard this stuff before and exposed to what Jesus was doing. But he's in the prison and he's having some hard times believing that Jesus is not doing something for him to get him out. And so he sends his two disciples there to talk to Jesus. And he said, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." And then he enumerates those things in verse number 5. "The blind receive their sight, the lame and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." I don't see any of the charismatic preachers doing that any ways around here, do you? You hear some of them doing some things they brag about, but I haven't seen any of them go out to the graveyard and raise up dead people. That would be some evidence that they're real for real, you know. But you don't see that happening. He says, "And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, can I point something out in passing that the gospel, the word gospel, you know what it means. The good news. And here in this church age, when we talk about the good news, we talk about the gospel in the church age. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the gospel is clearly defined there for the church age. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be saved, that's what you must believe. If you want to go to heaven, if you feel like traveling on to a brighter land than where we live now when you die or when the resurrection happens, then there's one message, one gospel that you must believe in this day and age, and that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And when you believe, when you trust, when you receive the Lord Jesus, what He did on the cross, when you receive His payment of blood on the cross, you're saved. Now, I'm not talking about just having a mental assent, but a heart acceptance and reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. You can't be like the Hindus that want to, many of them want, they've got 1,000 gods over there in India already. I say gods with quotation marks. You and I know that they're pagan gods. They're not real. They have idols. Many religions have idols. Some that call themselves Christianity have idols that they pray to and bow down to. But what it takes to be saved is to believe in the heart and to trust that Jesus did in fact die for your sins, and you stake your eternity on that. I'm not trusting Liberty Baptist Church to get me to heaven. I love Liberty Baptist Church, but this church is not taking me or anybody else to heaven. I love Christianity, and some of it has got quotation marks around it, but it's not a plan that takes us to heaven. It's a man that takes us to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Him and Him only, see, the Hindus want to say, well, we've got our monkey god and we've got our elephant god and we trust them somewhat, but just to make sure, we're going to trust Jesus too. No, you don't get salvation that way. Jesus won't share His glory with anybody. Can I get an amen right there? It's either all through Jesus or it's none. All or none. It's Jesus. And so, I just want to make plain the gospel that we believe in this church age is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Some people think the church is here as a welfare organization. Well, we're supposed to be charitable, as Brother Aaron taught about in Sunday school this morning. We ought to be charitable and we ought to try to help folks out, but the church doesn't exist as an arm of the government welfare agency. The church exists to take the blessed gospel and to give people the message that will save their soul. If we feed somebody and don't give them the blessed gospel, the only difference that'll make is they'll just go to hell on a full stomach. Right? We need to give them the gospel more than they need a belly full of food. Hey, I like to eat when I'm hungry, but I'm telling you, salvation is better than eating when you're hungry. Now, the gospel that he's talking about here, and this is the point I want to make, this gospel that they are preaching by John the Baptist and Jesus and his disciples, they're preaching a gospel which does mean good news, but it's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus has come to present a kingdom, a physical kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament to the Jews, to Israel. And the good news is the king has come and we're ready to set up the kingdom if you'll receive your king. Did the Jews receive that king? No, the Bible says in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Israel, by and large, with the exception of a few in comparison, Israel rejected the good news of that kingdom. So Jesus did, in fact, later go to the cross, and He did die for our sins. He did give us a church age that is a parenthetical age that happens now that the kingdom, the physical kingdom, has been postponed until a later date. And I don't know when it's going to be, and I don't think anybody else does. I know it'll be 7 years after the tribulation starts, but I don't know when that's going to be. And so I'm just saying the gospel of the kingdom was not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because He hadn't died and gone to the cross yet. He clearly, the night before He was going to the cross, He said to His disciples, He said, I'm going to be mistreated, tortured, and put to death by my fellow countrymen, and then I'll be raised again the third day. He was telling them what the gospel was going to be, but the Scripture says, They understood none of these things. Well, that's what the Bible says. So this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Now look at verse number 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Boy, that needs to be preached a lot today. That'd be a whole nother sermon on its own right there, wouldn't it? We live in a society that's offended about everything. I mean, there's people in Cali that have just, they're offended by plastic straws. and they'll come in with a SWAT team and take you out, buddy, if you try to use a plastic straw. No plastic straws in California. Oh, we live in a crazy place, don't we? They're offended. People are offended about everything. Jesus said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, a lot of people are not offended about Jesus today because they've invented their own Jesus. That Jesus, the phony fake Jesus they've invented in their mind, apart from the Scriptures, will not save, cannot save. The Jesus of the Scriptures, He will save. Now, verse 7 says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? A reed was like a tall cane pole, and it stood up tall and skinny, and when the wind would blow, a lot of times it knocked those reeds over. He said, John the Baptist is not a reed shaken by the wind. No, don't get me wrong. John's a tough man. He's a real man. He's a scriptural man. And then he says, but what went you out for to see? A man, and this is in verse 8, but what you went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, effeminate raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let's pray right there, shall we? Father, I pray that you'd bless us as we come to this passage of Scripture, and we see this poor fellow who was such a great man put in prison and treated spitefully by those who wanted to reject him and reject the Savior. And Lord, he was even put to death there, and yet he has his doubts there in the prison house. He is not very secure there. And Lord, many of us may have insecurities, expectations, unfulfilled needs that cause us to doubt and to waver. I pray that you'd help us today. Lord, please help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John had been commissioned by God to announce to Israel the coming of the physical kingdom that had been promised all through the Old Testament to the Jewish nation. That was a promise that had been made. We as Baptists, we're literalists. We believe the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And I know there's allegorizers who say that the church has taken the place of Israel and Israel is out of God's picture forever. Not true. When God makes a promise, He stands by His promise. And the literal promises are all through the Old Testament of a physical coming kingdom. The first time Jesus came, He made the offer of the kingdom. John the Baptist was the messenger that God handpicked. And he's the man that God put His hand upon and said, go preach about the Savior. Go preach about the Messiah. Go preach about accepting this kingdom. And did the people accept it? No, they didn't. John the Baptist did his best to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And now we can look back and we can see that that kingdom was postponed. It didn't come. It's obviously not here now. those who are amillennialists, they believe that we're working on it now. If there is such a thing as a kingdom, in their eyes, we're making it come to pass now. The postmillennialists, they believe that the Lord will come back after the millennium, the thousand-year reign. In other words, they believe that we, the church, we're straightening this nation up, we're straightening this world up, and we're smoothing it out, smoothing out the wrinkles, and we're driving out sin, and the church is conquering the culture. And when we get everything subdued, then Jesus will come back, and we'll say, "Here, Jesus, we conquered the culture for you. We conquered the world. Here's your kingdom." You think that's happening? I don't think we're conquering much. We're winning some people to the Lord, and yes, we're discipling some people, but I think you can look around and listen to the news reports and see that this world is a crazy world, and we haven't conquered it, and that would be kind of foolish in my estimation for us to be prideful enough to say that we will conquer the world, as the postmillennialists believe, and we'll conquer the world and we'll bring in the kingdom to present it to Jesus. I think he could do that by himself. He's not incorporating a bunch of weaklings like us to make a kingdom. And so John the Baptist was sent to announce this kingdom, and he did announce the kingdom. And he's doing everything that he thought he was supposed to do. Man, he got out there and he preached, and he just told things like the way it was. And he said just how the cow ate the cabbage. And a lot of people didn't much like it, especially the religious culture. And now he finds himself in prison. And a terrible thing, I suppose, to be in prison, don't you think? I like being free. I like to be able to go where I want to go and do what I want to do. And I guess if I was put in prison, I'd learn to endure as the Apostle Paul did. But I'd rather not have to do that. And so I want you to see four things that we can learn from John's situation this morning. Four things. Number one, notice the problems of John. His problem, one of his problems was his preaching. He was appointed preacher and he pulled no punches. John the Baptist, when he preached, he said, "You generation of vipers." Man, he didn't pull back. He told it like it was, and a lot of people believed his message, but the religious leaders just pretended to believe and they remained lost. And so his preaching was a problem. Not that he shouldn't have preached that way. Preachers ought to preach that way today. And one reason a lot of our society has gone downhill, and a lot of the reason that culture is so crazy, is because pulpits are vacant from anybody who's got the backbone to stand up and proclaim the Word of God. And like John, his other problem was he named sin by name. He called sin just what it was. And he got in trouble for it, but I'm not saying he shouldn't have done it. I think he was doing it the right way. But when you preach pointedly and you preach plainly and you preach for a purpose, it will tend to get you in trouble. And we could have had a church a lot bigger than this one by now if we'd get the preacher to quit doing stuff like that. Yeah, you're supposed to laugh right there. So his preaching was causing him a problem. He was doing the right thing. He was preaching the right message. He was trying to follow the Lord. But when you preach hard and plain, it tends to weed out the boys from among the men. It'll weed out the henpecked ones from their wives. And so he got in trouble because of his preaching. And another problem was his person, not just his preaching, but John the Baptist he wasn't really part of the elite class. He hadn't been to the Pharisees' seminary. He didn't even know how to dress properly. I mean, he wore camel hair and leather, big wide leather belt. I don't know if he had cowboy boots or not. That would have been a sight to see, wouldn't it? But he wasn't real stylish, but he was preaching the message of God. And I think he was pleasing God with what he was doing, but he was a plain man. He wasn't worried about fads, fashions, and fanfare. He was just trying to get the message out. Now, I'm not saying we ought to strive to be tacky. But our main purpose as Christians is to take a stand for the Lord and not to follow every fad and fashion of the world that comes along to lead us astray. I thought I heard some amens there. John was a plain man. He wasn't a dandy. He wasn't a scholar. And he wasn't royalty. He didn't live in a king's house. And I found that a lot of, in today's society, I found that a lot of the preaching that's worth hearing comes from some guys that's not up there at the very top. You know, there is a reason why some of them get up to the top. I'm not saying they all compromise their message, but I'm saying that's one way that some people get to the top. When some of those big name preachers say that there may be other ways to get to heaven than by Jesus Christ, I'd say that's pretty much of a compromise, wouldn't you? But you get a lot more crowds and a lot bigger offerings. And so John wasn't willing to do that. And I'm not a great personality, but I want to preach the word of the Lord. I can't compare my preaching to John's preaching, but I can try to please the Lord. And I think a preacher who puts the Lord first and the Word of God first in his message instead of trying to be a people pleaser will please God whether he pleases the people or not. You know, it's kind of like I've noticed in the signboards on the way to town this morning and some of the signs along the road. You know, I was thinking about this message and I thought, I wonder how many people pass the signs that's on billboards and it's on stores and they look at that sign and say, man, that's really a great sign. I wonder who that artist was that painted that. I don't ever wonder that. You know what I'm looking at? When I look at a sign, I'm trying to figure out what's inside the store. What are they advertising anyway? And so the message of the signboard is what's important, more important than the attractiveness. And again, a sign can be attractive and have the right message. But you can make some sign. I saw one sign up the road. It was so colorful. Boy, it was pretty. And you could see it a half a mile away. But it was so cluttered and had so many different colors on it. And the font was unreadable. And when I got right up beside of it, I couldn't even read it from the road. I don't know what message was on it. It was a pretty sign. But the message was unclear. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, you might not think John the Baptist was all that pretty, but you heard his message and knew what he meant. And what we need today is preachers and churches and Christians who will go out and tell the message of Jesus Christ in a plain enough way. Not trying to offend somebody on purpose, but you're not worried about the attractiveness as much as you are getting the message right. Well, that was John and his problems. And then notice the second thing, John and his prison, the prison of John. Here's old John. He's been preaching and not a very popular message. And he hit a politician the wrong way. He told Herod the king, he said, you got no business with this woman as your wife. You stole her from your own brother. This is adultery. And Herod didn't like it, and his wife didn't like it. And so they had John put in prison. Evidently, the prison was under the very building that they lived in. So while they were partying upstairs, John was in the prison in the dungeon below. And by the way, a lot of times if you've got the right message from the Lord and you're taking a stand for the Lord, you're trying to live for the Lord, sometimes you may be under the bottom where everybody else is on the top having a party. God didn't mean for us to have our party in this life. God meant for us to have the party in that mansion over the hilltop we sang about a little while ago. Some people just live for today. And I know a lot of lost sinners who are trying to live for today. And they're interested in the party that's going on today. And they're not worried about the preacher who's down in the dungeon below, but they're worried about having a good time today, and they put off hearing the message of the Lord Jesus, and They, while they are entertaining themselves today, will entertain themselves right into the pit of hell. And John's down here in the bottom, and he's in a dungeon. Probably, if it's like most dungeons of that day, it would have been damp and dark, rat-infested, roaches, maggots. They didn't have indoor bathrooms, and I figured that into the equation. And he's chained up inside this place. John's been a man that's out there in the desert. He's been in the wide open spaces. He's been preaching in wide open spaces and camping out by the River Jordan while he's preaching and baptizing there. He's used to being out under the starlight and the sunlight. He's used to breathing fresh air. Now he's in prison. Some of you may feel like, because of your life that you try to live for the Lord, that maybe you're in a prison. Maybe you're kind of stifled. John must have felt that way. He's an outdoorsman, and he's cooped up inside and can't get out. I was in inpatient therapy a little over a year ago, and I had a stroke, and they kept me in the hospital for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days, and then they finally released me to go to another facility and be an inpatient, in inpatient therapy for a week. Boy, when they put me in that place, I felt like I was in prison. Here I am kind of, you know, frustrated about having a stroke to start with, and go in there, and the first thing they do is stick me in a wheelchair, and it's got a buzzer in it, and their rules say you can't stand up on your own. I was able to stand up. I could even walk. But they wouldn't let me, and I was in this wheelchair, and if I ever stood up even to go to the restroom, this thing had a buzzer in it. It's beep, 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 beep. Man, I think, what if they're going to arrest me? And so they come in there, they rush in and see what's wrong, you know. Oh, Mr. Brooks, you got to sit in that wheelchair. But I don't need to sit in that wheelchair. I'm just going to the men's room. I don't care. You got to sit in the wheelchair. If you need to go somewhere, you've got to go in your wheelchair or have one of us come and move you. I said, look, I'm not a child. I had a stroke, but it's not made me stupid. And I said, well, that's just the rules. Everybody's got to stay in their wheelchair. In my bed, they had a buzzer in the bed. And when I got in the bed, if I tried to get out of bed, you know what happened, right? Beep, 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 beep. Somebody comes running in the door. Oh, Mr. Brooks, you can't get out of bed on your own. I said, but I can. No, you can't do that. You've got to stay in bed. I said, but I don't need to. Yeah, you've got to. You have to prove yourself over a period of days that you're capable of. I said, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to show you I can do it. Boy, I called my wife up and I said, honey, I don't think this is for me. I said, I need you to come and break me out. I felt like I was in prison. I said, honey, I can't take it any longer. I got to get out of here. It's like being in prison. And her and Aaron and Erica came and talked to me and persuaded me to stay. I was ready to take off, man. I wanted out of there. I'm used to being out there, being able to walk around where my beehives are and through the yard and be outside if I want to and go to the bathroom if I want to. They said, no, you got to stay in there. It was 3 days before they would allow me to stand up out of that wheelchair. Boy, I felt like I was in prison. They were watching over me. I felt like, boy, they might as well put me in a daycare center. And I finally got out of there after a week. I got out. Boy, I felt like a bird out of a cage. I wonder what John the Baptist, at least I had 3 meals a day, and I had a soft bed to sleep in, and I did have indoor plumbing. John the Baptist is in a dungeon. I wonder how he felt. John the Baptist, who's used to being out in the desert and sleeping under the stars, going where he wants to go, how must he have felt in that dungeon? And he sends to Jesus and says, hey, I'm just wondering what's going on here. Well, sometimes we end up in a prison that we construct ourselves. Some of you may know what that means. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, it's about a man named Christian who is, this book is an allegory. He's on his way through the Christian life. He plans to end up in the celestial city, which is supposedly heaven, but he's living his life out and he's on his journey towards the celestial city, and he comes in contact with several different temptations and trials. And one place he came to in this book, he came to a man in an iron cage. You remember that? How many of you read that? And he came to a man in an iron cage. And this fellow that's with him, what do they call that man's name? Interpreter, I think. And he said, what does this mean? This guy's in the iron cage. Why can't he be let out? An interpreter or whatever the fellow's traveler's name was said, well, he can be let out. But if you'll look closely, you'll see the bars are just in front, and he could be free, but those bars are of his own making. And so because he made the bars, he can't be free. I'm telling you today that a lot of people are in a prison of thinking that's gloomy and despair-ridden because they put up bars of their own. And they can't get out. You know why you can't get out? Because you put those bars up and nobody else can take them down but you. And as long as you've got the poor me attitude, as long as you've got the victim mentality, as long as you've got the attitude of despair, and look how bad I've got it, you can't ever get out. You know what'll get you out? When you quit thinking that way. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, after he listed a whole list of virtuous things to think of, he said, think on these things. You see, only one person can control your thoughts. You can be in a prison of doubts because you put up the bars and you're telling yourself how bad you've got it. And the only way to escape is to start thinking on the right things. I'm not talking about a pie-in-the-sky mentality. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale-ism. Probably nobody in here even remembers Norman Vincent Peale or Zig Ziglar or any of the other self-help gurus. But they would tell you that you need to start thinking positive. Well, I'm not a proponent of Norman Vincent Peale, but I can tell you that gloomy thinking will take you downhill and it'll keep you in a prison that you've made for yourself. John the Baptist is hand-selected by God Himself and now he's in prison, and I'm not saying I'd do any better. I wouldn't want to be in prison either, and I might be thinking just like John the Baptist. I'm not saying anything against John the Baptist. I'm just saying here's a man who did have the world in the palm of his hand, and now he's filled with doubts. Such a man as this. His perspective, number three, his perspective was that his expectations had been set up. He expected more. You know what he expected? Listen, he expected that when he announced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He was the Lamb of God, that He was the Messiah, He was coming to be the King of Israel. John the Baptist fully expected, like most Israelites did, he fully expected that Jesus was going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem immediately. He's going to form an army and throw the Romans out. And he's going to take control of the government, and he'd have the keys to the prisons. And that didn't happen. Jesus didn't form an army. He didn't have a military. He didn't throw the Romans out. And he didn't unlock John's prison. In fact, Jesus didn't even go to visit John in prison. And before you feel bad towards Jesus, let me say this. Jesus has a plan, and He knows best, and He's always good. Regardless of how John's story turns out, Jesus never mistreated anybody and never will. The Bible says in Isaiah, I believe it's in 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You get that? God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. John the Baptist is sitting in prison. He said, I thought you would come and get me out. I thought you'd at least come and visit me. I thought you'd do something. John the Baptist had expectations built up that didn't get fulfilled. And therefore, his doubts set in. You see where I'm going with that? You sometimes have expectations out of life and expectations out of people, and you think things ought to turn out a certain way. And they don't sometimes. In fact, a lot of times, it doesn't turn out like you thought. But God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He's got a plan. And when we resign ourselves to believe that God's plan is being played out the right way, then we can have peace in our heart. You can accept God's plan. The last thing I want you to know is the praise of John. After Jesus tells about all of this, he said to those two disciples, go back and tell John that the lepers are cleansed, the blind can see. This was all predicted. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah and other Old Testament books. Jesus is basically saying, go back and tell John again what was prophesied of me and what's happening, and see if this doesn't line up with Scripture. John would know what Jesus meant. Instead of putting your expectations up here in an unrealistic place, put them where God puts them. When somebody doesn't live up to your expectations, it's not your job to change them. Your job is to change you. Hello? I'm just saying that when we set high expectations and they're not met, even if they're good expectations. Hey, I thought 20 years ago, 21 years ago pretty soon, when we started Liberty Baptist Church, I thought when I came here and started preaching, I thought, man, there'll be 100 or so come the first year. That 100 will go out and tell everybody how great Brother Brooks' preaching is. So the next second year, we'll have 200. And then in 5 years, we'll have 1,000. And boy, I had the expectations up here. What I want to know is, where are those 1,000? You see, God's got His own plan. And just because I've got expectations doesn't mean they're going to come true. He knows what He's doing. So after Jesus sent those two disciples back, now He didn't do this in the earshot of those disciples of John, those two disciples. He didn't do this in front of them. He waited till they got gone. And look at verse 7. Look at this with me again. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with wind? He said, what did you expect out of John the Baptist in the first place? Do you think he was going to be some little sissy, yellow-bellied coward that's afraid to preach? And when the wind, political winds or the popular winds blow one way, he's going to bend with them? He said, no, not John. He said, John stood on his hind legs and he preached. He said, and what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? He said, there's not some little limp-wristed fellow. This is a real man here. He's building John up in the eyes of those people. He wasn't trying to say it in front of those two disciples and make it appear to be flattery. I'm scared of flattery. I mean it. In Proverbs it says, when somebody rises up early in the morning and praises you loud with a loud voice, you better look out. They're getting ready to stab you in the back. You've heard that happen, haven't you? Maybe it's happened to you. Jesus wasn't tossing out flattery so those disciples could go back and butter John's toast. He waited till they were gone out of sight. And then he said to the multitudes, look, John is a prophet. He's a preacher. He's got a backbone. He stands. And even in prison, John had enough good sense in prison when he was filled with doubts. He still had the good sense to send to the Lord to find out the answers. You got that? He didn't gossip to everybody else. He didn't question everybody else. He didn't run to the psychiatrist. He didn't start taking pills. He sent some disciples to go see the Lord. Even with his doubts, he knew who to ask questions to. And when we have questions, we ought to go straight to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? He encouraged John. He sent those disciples back to say, yep, it's happening just like the Scriptures said it would. You know why I'm not so discouraged about the craziness of this culture? Yeah, I may be disgusted with it, but I'm not discouraged because this is the way the Lord said it would happen. In the last days, he said, and then he tells you about all the things going to happen in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves. Is that happening? He said, the love of many will wax cold. He said, there'll be children have no respect for their parents or any authority. By the way, when you teach your kids to respect you, that's where you start. If you don't make your kids respect you at home, they're not going to respect anybody else. And if they get shot by the police, don't cry too much because you caused it. Now, wait a minute. That offends me. Well, I got offended at John the Baptist, too. I'm telling you, we've got a culture of rebellious children, not because it caught God by surprise. He said it would be that way. He said there would be a generation of parents that would be tolerant of their kids, let the kids be in charge. And sure enough, we're there. I'm not discouraged that we live in such a time. Instead of cursing the darkness, we need to light a candle. And we need to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to get as many people saved as possible. Listen to me as I close. If you've never come to Christ and accepted Him, received Him as your Savior, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. To receive Him, you receive what He did on the cross. His shed blood on Calvary's cross is all it takes, and it's the only thing that it takes. It's the only thing He'll accept for salvation. I don't care how good you are, you're not good enough to get to heaven. I don't care how many times you get baptized, that won't get you into heaven. I don't care how many church rolls your name is listed on, that won't get you to heaven. I don't care how many little old ladies you help across the street, that's nice, but that won't get you to heaven. You can do good deeds all day long and you'll be applauded by men. But Jesus will say, in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. If you've never received Him as Savior, that's what it takes to be saved. Would you bow with me, please, and pray with me right now as the pianist comes. Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us such an example as a strong man like John the Baptist.